So we're exploring this whole issue of gender today, as well as transgender. And I'll probably leave you with lots of questions. I hope that we'll discuss this whole issue in the light of God's Word. And perhaps you might want to read some more, not only from God's Word, but also some reflections from great Bible teachers. Vaughan Roberts has written loads of great books. Here's a very small one, just to get our heads around the basics of this whole issue of transgender. I'm certainly greatly indebted to him in this talk. But in Matthew 19, as Jesus defends the definition of marriage, we see that he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Genesis 1. He affirms, God created humanity, male and female. It is binary. And that contrasts actually with the gender fluid message that's so popular today. The idea that it's all non-binary, that we're on some kind of gender spectrum. And we each get to choose what our gender identity really is. Here's a quote from Emma Watson in her speech to the UN in 2014. It is time that we all see gender as a spectrum instead of two sets of opposing ideals. Now, she is a great advocate for women's rights globally, that they should not be second-class citizens. It's very sad that we have a situation of two opposing sets of ideals. Surely we should be working in harmony. But sadly, she's now undermining gender itself. It's not a solution to the problem. This is a radical feminism. She's pushing not just for equality, but for interchangeability between men and women, as if gender doesn't matter at all. But if God teaches us about gender in Genesis chapter 1, it does matter. If Jesus reaffirms that gender does matter in Matthew 19, then we need to take heed. Sadly, in our culture, marriage is now legally defined irrespective of gender. Same-sex marriage is almost universally accepted. And transgender is the latest issue making the headlines. And they have this simple message, your body isn't your destiny, you can be whoever you want. Maybe you remember the story of Bruce Jenner, who was a former decathlon world record holder. He came out as a woman about 5 years ago, called Caitlyn Jenner. And the BBC are almost weekly producing documentaries about transgender adults, transgender children. And there are films that include transgender characters, like The Danish Girl. And perhaps you've read or heard about the political controversies, especially in the USA and Canada, to do with genderless prisons or genderless toilets. Transgender issues have always been there, but never in such a public way. How do we respond as Christians? Well, I think most importantly, remember, this isn't just an ideological battle between liberalism and traditionalism. It is, a lot of the time, about people made in the image of God who are struggling with their identity. People in agony who are loved by God and need to hear his truth with love. We need to show compassion to those with this thing called gender dysphoria. I'm going to use that word quite a lot. Gender dysphoria is that distress that some people have when they feel that their internal sense of gender doesn't match their birth sex. It's a distress about your gender. So let's be compassionate to those who struggle. For many who struggle, it begins in childhood. Even before the age of 10, this alienation from their own bodies. And parents, should you ever notice worrying behavior in your children, don't worry too much. For 90% of children who suffer like this, with support and love, as they mature, they come to accept their birth sex. But for just a few, gender dysphoria lingers on. And as they approach adolescence and adult life, the risk of suicide sometimes 10 times higher than the normal population. It's estimated that 0.01% of people struggle long term with gender dysphoria. It's not actually that many. That would be about 7 people in Stevenage. But it's sharply on the rise. Now, as you come across those people, just be aware that their experience of gender dysphoria isn't all going to be the same. Some will feel strongly they should be identified as the opposite gender. Some will identify with no gender at all, or maybe both, or maybe something else entirely. Some people will manage to live within the norms of their birth sex. Others will choose to cross-dress in private or in public. And others will pursue radical means. They'll choose hormone therapy and sex reassignment surgery to try to make their bodies as much like the other gender as possible. It's pretty radical, isn't it, to choose that path. You really wouldn't choose it lightly. You can only imagine the distress that some people are going through. And very often it's hidden to all but the closest of friends or family. I wonder if you know of people who struggle with their gender identity. My brother and a dear friend both suffered from gender dysphoria from an early age, and they had immense battles with depression. But I never dreamt it was because internally they felt female, trapped in a male body. I had no idea. Numerous times my brother nearly took his life at university and subsequently. And he thought his choice then was either death or some kind of rebirth. He chose transgender rebirth. Now, I don't agree with his decision, but I'm certainly glad he's still alive. But I pray that he will discover the man, Jesus, who offers true rebirth. And I pray that he'll sense Christ's compassion through me. But to be frank, I wasn't very compassionate when my brother first told me. I laughed out loud. I thought he was kidding, as he often does, pull your leg. I said, "You're going to become a woman? What? Oh, come on, you're macho. You're a beer-swilling, grouchy rugby gruffalo. Come on." Well, once I knew that he was serious about becoming a woman, I reassured him I would still love him as my sibling. Nothing was going to change that. Sadly, behind his back, I did call him a nutter. It wasn't very helpful or very compassionate, actually. Gender dysphoria was classed as a mental disorder until recently, but even if it is, that doesn't excuse us from being dismissive, from lacking compassion for others. We're talking about people who are in agony, who are made in God's image. We should speak with compassion. And that actually will set us apart from some people in culture, won't it? Some people have just an emotional yuck response when they see someone who just doesn't fit. Maybe they only have contempt for transgender men or women. Maybe they'll ignore them or avoid them or even badmouth them. But Christians, let's be compassionate. Remember, Christ went out to the agonized. He met with the misfits. He didn't avoid anyone. He stood up against the bullies. And he put himself out to show care and concern for the outcasts. Mind you, that's not the same thing as agreeing with transgender ideas. Broadly, you'll find them often falling into one of two ideological camps. Some will affirm gender, male and female, but they'll insist they have the wrong body. They'll say, "I'm a man inside, trapped in a woman's body," for example. Others will have a self-determined identity. They'll say, "I can be whoever I want," as if a human being is some kind of random assortment of Lego. You can pick and choose day by day who you will be. You can pick and choose who you're going to fancy, what you will look like. Kind of reminds me of the old Lego tagline, "The only limitation is your imagination." Many people just affirm that without much thought at all. They'll say, "Yeah, be whoever you want. That's fine, as long as it doesn't harm anyone." Well, the sad result is that Western society is facing an identity crisis. Here's a quote from the American feminist Camille Paglia. She doesn't just speak for herself, I think, when she says, "I consider myself neither gay nor straight, neither male nor female, neither human being nor animal." That's an identity crisis, isn't it? And people need Christians to get alongside, to speak God's truth with compassion. God does speak to us clearly in the Bible. He addresses all people. So let's stand out, both with compassion and with conviction. Let's celebrate the biblical convictions, the gospel story. And there are four key convictions within that. There's creation and fall, redemption and glorification. Things we've been singing about this morning. Firstly, creation. We see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that we haven't emerged by accident from a cosmic soup. We are fashioned in love by an all-knowing God. We're not random Lego pieces. No, we've been given specific bodies. And there is a set of instructions too. And our culture may say, oh, please stop being so restrictive. You cannot question who I want to be. I can be whoever I want, they'll say. Well, that may sound very liberating, but actually it's really subjective in the end. So fluid, so profoundly unstable, because people keep asking, who am I? They stare in the mirror, who am I today? And they never get a definite answer. No wonder so many people suffer from a crippling identity crisis. They're clueless about their fixed value, about their noble role and purpose in God's eyes. It is actually liberating, isn't it, to have your identity given to you by the maker of the universe. A noble identity. We're human beings made in God's image, made to reflect His glory. And actually crucial to being in the image of God is being engendered. We're not just people who happen to reproduce with male and female genitalia. Gender is fundamental to who we are. Without it, we would fail to image God. And we'd also have no children. Maybe some of you would be happy, but we're not going there. Genesis 1, verse 27 says this. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Direct parallel. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. So you notice that before God engendered human procreation, He first engendered human creation. Why is that? Well, it's so that the two sexes together reflect something of God Himself. The complementarity of man and woman shows you something of the complementarity of the Trinity and of salvation. So you think, from eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed unity in difference. And in eternity, Christ the groom will love the church, His bride. Unity in difference. So whether you think about God's nature or God's rescue, you see complementarity. Different persons united in love. So gender does matter. Male and female are real and good. And that's symbolized in most cultures with different clothing, sometimes different behaviors. But you know what? We don't need to affirm all of the cultural stereotypes. Don't need to pigeonhole character traits as male and female. Ooh, that bloke over there, he's a bit camp, isn't he? Or that woman over there, she's a bit butch. We don't need to say that only men like combat and only women like dance. We don't need to say only men like DIY and only women like fashion. You should see me try to put up some shelves. Let me tell you, while I was at college, I was so refreshed by this. Some friends of ours had quite an unusual son, a very lovely boy. And at the age of 3, his two great loves in life were pink and ballet. Thankfully, they didn't assume any stereotypes of gender. They neither forced him to like guns and the colour blue, nor did they assume, oh, he's really a girl inside. Our culture has a lot to learn from that. The Bible gives us immense freedom within each gender. There's a wide spectrum of character traits and gifts. That's okay. It's good. There may be statistical differences between how men tend to operate and women tend to operate, but actually, there's a huge difference amongst men, and there's a huge difference amongst women, isn't there? We do not need to be as narrow as the culture around us. That said, the Bible does give each gender a role, something that goes way beyond roles in reproduction. In Genesis, we see clearly Adam is the sacrificial head of his family. And he bears the blame, the responsibility for not protecting his bride. Conversely, Eve is derived from Adam and is named by Adam. Now, she's of equal value, but they cannot function apart. So as the Bible unfolds, we see this partnership unfolding, not as a bland cooperation between people with the same role, we actually see male headship in the home and in the church. Men are to take responsibility for the family in Christ-like love. Family headship is being accountable and being selfless. And wives affirm that sacrificial leadership with Christ-like submission. That's not a cowering, unquestioning place of being oppressed. Think about it. When the Son of God submits to the Father, that doesn't mean he's being oppressed. When the church submits to Christ, that doesn't mean we're being oppressed. Likewise, gender roles are not supposed to be about oppression. They're not supposed to be stifling. They're something that brings meaning and beauty. Because it reflects how Jesus loves his church. Think about Ephesians 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. There is a shape to this, an asymmetry about it. But it's a unified team, accomplishing God's work in harmony. Something that benefits couples and children, the church and all of society. But as people reject God, we often find them rejecting their roles. And that produces chaos. It's otherwise known as the fall. That's the second main biblical conviction. The creation was followed by the fall. Genesis 3 describes how Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. In effect, they forgot their true identity as creatures. And all their descendants do that. We want to construct our own identity. But that's God's prerogative and right alone. And so, all humanity offends God. All humanity is doomed. On top of that, we actually offend one another because we reject our proper roles. Men may dominate women, reducing them to mere objects. That's dreadful. Women may fight back, and culture may emasculate men. And some men are more than happy to drop their responsibilities. That's dreadful too. Families fall apart as harmony changes to discord. And I suppose that may cause a lot of our identity struggles today. Sons, for example, may hate being male because they see their mothers despise men. Daughters may grow to hate being female because they see their fathers just regard women as sexual objects. Our culture's in a mess because of the fall. It alienates us from God, it alienates us from each other, and even from ourselves. And there are bodily effects of the fall too. Jesus recognizes that back in Matthew 19. He said, some are born eunuchs. They have that uncertainty about their genitalia, perhaps even about their gender, from an early age. Others have that kind of thing imposed on them, sadly. But Jesus still refers to them as male. But it is very complicated in some cases. Sadly, because of the fall, up to 1% of people have a reproductive system that is abnormal to some degree when they're born. Sometimes it's very hard for doctors to determine the sex of a newborn. And that condition is called intersex. Have you heard of LGBTQI and plus and all the other things? Well, the I of that is intersex. Thankfully, nearly all of those cases are clarified by DNA testing. But if the birth sex is still unclear, well, then doctors and parents have to make difficult decisions which gender to assign to the child at birth. Sometimes it's true the child grows up and identifies strongly with the other gender. Perhaps then it's entirely appropriate for them to make the transition along with medical intervention. But that is a very rare case, and it's to do with a strong deformation of the body because of the fall. So what if your mind has mixed perceptions because of the fall? What about gender dysphoria? Well, that's an entirely different condition. Not a disorder of the body, it's a disorder of the mind. Now, before we point the finger too much, the fall has left all of us with disordered minds to some degree. We all struggle with issues of identity and security, and so on. But for some people, this is really profound. They wish their body was different. They strongly identify with the other gender. And lots of people would simply say, well, you've got to be true to yourself. Got to be authentic. But just wait. What if our perception, our self-perception, is false? Should we get surgery? Or should we seek to heal the mind? Well, the Bible does give us hope. It doesn't promise quick fixes, but it does hold out great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third biblical conviction is redemption. In the New Testament Gospels, we read that God began putting things right. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, in a man's body, to restore the world. He thoroughly affirmed the bodily nature of man. And he led a perfect life. Knowing his beloved identity as the Son of God, Jesus could fully submit to his Father. And he chose to become a servant to people too, in all their fallenness. He chose to become our head, our selfless representative. Though innocent, he chose to take the rap for our sins. And so on the cross, he took God's anger and the sentence of death. And then 3 days later, he bodily rose as our triumphant family head. Again, affirming the value of physicality. So as we love and submit to Jesus, we enter his family. We stop defining ourselves. We let him define us. And we lose our connection with doomed Adam. And we gain Jesus. And so we're forgiven. We're fully accepted forever by God. And our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. Precious to him. And the Holy Spirit renews our minds and gives us new desires. That's great hope. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Sometimes you see that renewal in massive leaps. It's often very slow though, isn't it? The Holy Spirit can bring great healing to the mind, and even to the body, or both. But very often the Holy Spirit displays his glorious power in our weakness. Some of the most fruitful Christians have been those with very deep physical or mental struggles, with profound disability or deep temptation. So as we wait for Jesus' return, we are a ragtag bunch of redeemed misfits. Not one of us is the finished article. We're all messed up in our identity, our sexuality, even our spirituality. We're not there yet. But God has claimed us as his. He's put this family together intentionally. And he wants each member to play their part with the body he has given them. Men and women, each in their own distinctive way. Each becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God. So we've seen creation, fall, redemption, and the fourth biblical conviction is glorification. Jesus will return one day to judge the world and to renew it. And he will raise us bodily. We'll be immortal. We'll be perfect. We'll be the adored bride of Christ, united to him, glorifying him forever. Philippians 3 verse 21 says, Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now remember, Jesus was a man on earth and he was raised a man. He's still a male, but he's glorified. And so, I surmise, as we are now, men and women, we will still be when we're glorified. Except we'll be fully restored into the image of God. No more distorted perceptions, no more psychological alienation. Just a wonderful sense of being at one with who we're meant to be. Don't you look forward to that? So we've seen creation, fall, redemption, and glorification. Those are the biblical convictions that we apply to all of life. Not just to gender dysphoria. But we want to apply them with compassion. Life's complex though, isn't it? We really need great care. We need sensitivity. Especially given that many transgender people have been told that the Bible is just full of hate speech and Christians are totally ignorant. Well, I'll put my hand up. I am often quite ignorant. I really need wisdom as I respond, don't you? So let's seek wisdom. Let's get reading. Let's get discussing. I don't have all the answers myself, but we can be confident that God will show us the way as we reflect on his word, as we ask people meaningful questions and find out what their story is. Let me just give you some brief pointers for three common situations. Firstly, what if you're sat here today and you face gender dysphoria, whether severe or mild? What if you feel sometimes you don't quite fit your body? What if you're uncertain of your own gender? It is a tough battle, and I hope you won't fight alone. It's the same with any struggle we face. You don't have to go it alone, folks. There's no need to let shame isolate you from others. As Christians, our self-perception, even our temptations, don't define us. They may describe how we are doing, but they don't describe who we are. Your identity is glorious because you're in Christ. Let him define you. Let the Holy Spirit mold you. That will take plenty of thought and prayer and effort and community. We aren't designed to be able to do this on our own. So if you're struggling today, please chat to someone afterwards. Make use of the prayer corner, perhaps, to pray it through. Second question. What if a transgender man or woman visits the church family? Well, read the Gospels, take your cue from Jesus. He welcomes anyone, and he especially welcomes the broken people. The self-righteous would have nothing to do with the outcasts, but Jesus embraced them. He ate with them, and they loved him back, funnily enough. And so we extend Christ's welcome. We accept people where they are. We address them on their terms, with their chosen name. The funny thing is, they might even want to be called Zer or Z or all kinds of other things instead of he or she. Well, in those early weeks of relationship, in those early years as you know them, just go with it. Use their chosen name. If I had continued to refer to my brother as he, as Tim, to his face, I would have no relationship with him. But as it is, when I contact him, I speak to him on his own terms, as a woman, as a she, as Sarah, his chosen name. I want to continue in relationship with him so that I can introduce him to Jesus through the word. Because we only work out who we are once we realize who Jesus is. He's their greatest need. He's the greatest need for all of us. And other things fall into place later on. But even then, say somebody who's transgender becomes a Christian and begins to try to work through piecing their life together as Christ wants it. Well, we're not expecting instant change in one another, are we? All of us is a work in progress in many ways. So we need patience in supporting and encouraging one another as we grow into the likeness of Christ, especially with such painful and confusing issues as gender dysphoria. Last question. What can we pray for our society? Well, I wish we had time to watch it, but you can look it up yourself on the internet. There's a brief set of startling interviews on the internet that show us perhaps a way forward. Set of interviews is called College Kids Say the Darndest Things on Identity. And this roving reporter goes onto an American campus and he asks the students some basic questions. And they begin to give quite silly answers. He says, "What would you say if I said I was actually a woman?" And they say, "Well, that's fine if you feel that way." And he says, "What would you say if I said I was actually 7 years old?" And they say, "Well, that's fine if you feel that young at heart." And he says, "Well, what would you say if I was actually Chinese?" And they say, "Well, maybe if you feel that you really are." He says, "So you're quite happy for me to identify as a 7-year-old Chinese girl?" Okay, another question. "What would you say if I said I was actually 6'5" tall?" And they say, "Well, maybe you have to persuade me about that one." people, if they're questioned, will recognize there are some big lies. The body does tell us something about our identity. It does determine who you are. It determines your height, your race, your age, and your gender. Even if at heart you feel strongly different, your body tells the truth. Let's pray that people realize internal perceptions can mislead us badly. Can mislead us to wrongly damage healthy bodies. Some people have compared gender dysphoria to anorexia. Someone with an otherwise healthy body regards it as wrong, and they want to change it. The anorexic wants to become thinner. The one with gender dysphoria wants to change their gender. But it's not necessarily the right thing to do to give an anorexic liposuction. We need to counsel them and help their fallen perceptions to be healed. We also need to pray for schools. They're so often out of their depth in relationships education. And at the moment, countless charities are offering them transgender resources to use. Birmingham City Council has recommended such resources for all of their schools. And here in Stevenage and surroundings, do keep in touch with what your children are being taught, not just at secondary school, also at primary level. This idea that gender is fluid and just on a spectrum is being taught to primary school children. Let's also pray for the law. There are moves afoot to make it legally as easy as possible to get a gender reassignment certificate in the UK. It's not yet law, but it's coming. The law may say that you don't have to change your body, you don't have to change the way you dress, you don't even have to nominate which gender you want to be called. You could be called nothing. It could be anything. You can't imagine how chaotic that will become in sport, in employment law, in prisons, and in changing rooms. So imagine, a heterosexual man simply gets a certificate to declare that he is now bigender. Bigender, which means he can regularly use the female changing rooms at the swimming pool. And he could compete as a woman in the swimming gala. And if he should commit an offence, well, which prison should he be sent to? We do face some challenging times ahead. And it's worth being very well informed, isn't it? So please pencil in this date. The Christian Institute are coming to give a presentation for an hour and a half at Grace Baptist Church in Hitchin, 6th of July, Thursday the 6th of July, from 7:30 till 9. They're going to be speaking about transgender and various other issues. And even if you can't make that occasion, get on the Christian Institute website. Wonderfully, I found out the other day, they have an educational officer who can advise you about resources that will teach relationships education without pushing the transgender ideology. They've got information that schools will be desperate to get hold of. But above all, let's pray that Christ will be made known by a loving, compassionate church. These are bewildering times, but take heart. The darker society gets, the clearer his light will be to see. And it's seen in broken people who are being remade by the Holy Spirit. That's you and me, folks. Shall we pray? Father, we pray for any here today or any known to us personally who are struggling with their identity. Lord, there's a lot of people like that. We pray that they would see who Jesus is, that they'd come to know him, and they would know his love profoundly, so that they would find out who they really are. So they can live with his joy, even in the midst of struggle. And we pray you'd fill each of us with your compassion, Lord Jesus, with your convictions, and particularly your wisdom, so that we can apply your gospel to our own lives, to our friends' lives, and so that we can speak it into our needy world. For your glory we pray. Amen.